You're listening to the Vineyard Milwaukee podcast. For more information about Vineyard Milwaukee, go to vineyardmilwaukee.com. Now, here's our podcast.
Well, good morning, everybody. So I decided today, maybe because I couldn't think of an introduction, my introduction today is going to be, I'm going to give you a quick synopsis of what I'm going to talk about so you know what's coming. A little lazy, maybe? I don't know. I saw a comedian do it once, and it was effective, so I'll try it. All right? So today what we're going to do is we're going to actually look at the book of Isaiah. He was a prophet, and he wrote about the Israelites. We're going to look at the near end of the book, and he gives us some insight into the things that they think were happening. And at this part, I'm going to talk to you, and you're going to feel like these people are really idiots and hypocrites, and I don't like them. And then I'm going to use an analogy, and we're going to weave that analogy throughout the talk. Then we're going to read some more about from Isaiah, and it's going to tell us what should be happening that isn't. And this is the part where you're going to feel a little bad. Like, I'm going to kind of rub your face in the mud a little bit, and you're going to feel like, ooh, I don't like this talk at all. And then we're going to look at what Isaiah says about how they think, or what really should be happening, how to live it out. And this is the part where I'm going to give you hope, and I'm going to take you out of the mud, and you're going to start being, yes, you're going to get a little excited. And then I'm going to take a moment to those who are oppressed, and I have a word for them. And then I'm going to offer both groups that I'm going to talk to today, the people who have been oppressed and the people who don't even realize in the room right now that maybe you are an oppressor, some prayer. Does that sound good? Can we go through that? All right, so you all know what's going to happen. So no surprises, except for the doorbell rang. What was that? That's all right. I was like, wow, church has started. Yeah. All right, so let's look at Isaiah. And this is what they think is happening in Isaiah 58, 1 through 12. We're going to look at, those are the scriptures we're going to look at throughout the whole thing, but I'm going to break it down into sort of three parts. So first, let's read this. Shout it aloud, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the descendants of Jacob their sons. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. We have fasted, they say, and you have not seen it. Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves, as it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in a sackcloth and ashes. Is that what you call fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? So basically what we have here in the first five verses of this chapter is that their Monday is sort of the test of the authenticity of what is happening to them on Sunday. In other words, they are worshiping, fasting, praying, truly, trying to change from the inside out, but it's not happening. It's not happening. The Israelites were checking their boxes, doing their responsibilities that they had to do, but they weren't experiencing God and they didn't know why. They were coming to church. They were doing the things that they thought they were supposed to do. And you can hear it in the tone. Lord, we did all this stuff on Sunday. Like, we did it all. I went to church. I stood during worship. I even mouthed some of the words, you know. Don't you see that I made a sacrifice this Sunday? I did all of the things, right? Anyone leave church going, I did all the things, right? We fasted and we prayed. I even like scanned the QR code and signed up for Wednesday summer outreach. I did all the things. Where is my blessing? Where is my blessing? I know none of you sound like that at all. But, you know, back then they were thinking, well, maybe I should check out some of those other gods that we've been hearing about. Because I'm not getting it. I'm doing all the things, and I'm not getting it. Just doing your job is not life-changing. Have you ever gone through the motions at work? Just, you know, watching that clock tick, tick, tick. Oh, I just can't wait to get done. Just can't wait to get done. Right? Just putting in your time. I was a teacher once, and I used to do that all the time. I'm like, oh, it's time for a video. I know. And I always picked Bill Nye because there was always two videos back to back, right? And I'm like, oh yeah, we'll just keep watching the second one. Most embarrassing thing ever though, I had a green recliner in my classroom. I taught third grade and I put in Bill Nye. I was just, I'm done. I'm just checking out, right? I'm putting in Bill Nye. I know that there's two. I sat in my green recliner, and everyone's facing that way. I'm behind them in my green recliner, and the TV's up on the corner. Bill Nye's in, good to go. I'm sitting back, and I fall asleep. And I wake up, and the first thing I see is the screen, and it's black, meaning two Bill Nye videos are done. And all of my third grade eyes are looking at me, and I'm like, oh, hey. And they're like, Mr. Ann, you fell asleep. You were snoring the whole time. And I felt so awful. I felt so awful. But I was just checking it out, you know, just going through the motions, right? Just trying to get done, right? And what's happening is, you know, we go through the motions. We check our box, you know? We sometimes are a little bit different on Sunday than we are on Monday. I know that when I was a teenager growing up, my parents were pastors, and the church that we went to was in Portland, Maine. And we lived in South Portland, which was a different city altogether. And I went to South Portland schools, and all my friends at church went to Portland schools. And I was an angel on Sunday. I was an angel on Sunday. I went through all the stuff. I did it all good. But when I went home, Monday through Friday, not so much, right? Not so much, because no one knew. No one knew. I could do whatever. No one would know. Those paths, those people, they never crossed paths. They never came. So no one knew what I was like Monday through Friday. So in the text, what we see is that these people, the Israelites, they are different on Sunday than they are Monday through Friday as well. And the text emphasizes that our actions on Monday are actually evidence of whether we are actually attacking our own sin in our lives. As we fast and we pray and we worship authentically, there should be something happening in our lives, right, with our sin. We should be changing from the inside out. You see, in this passage, you find that God's people, they're claiming to know God. They're claiming to do all the stuff, but they're neglecting or even oppressing the vulnerable communities that they have around them. While continuing their rhythms of worship and prayer and fasting, it's not affecting their actions. They were putting themselves above others. They were creating a power structure. They were the holy ones, the chosen ones. They didn't stink, right? And they got away with stuff because of who they were and what people thought of them. They got away with things. But what we see is that God cares most about his people doing justice and care for the oppressed in their community. Check out this second chunk. Here's the second chunk. What should be happening? We start with verse 6. Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and unite the cords of the yoke. To set the oppressed free and break every yoke. It is not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter. When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. At this point in the life of our church, if you have been coming here over the last 2 years, you should have understood what oppression means and what privilege means. We've talked about it a lot over the last 2 years. But for those of you who haven't, just real quickly, what is oppression? Oppression is a system of social controls that benefits one group of people at the expense of another. Oppressive systems value one group of people over other, based on the factors like race, gender, and class, among other categories. What is privilege? Privilege, oppression creates two groups. A group that is harmed by the oppressive behaviors and one that benefits from them. The group that benefits from oppression is what we call privilege. And an easy way to understand privilege is as an invisible bubble that provides protection from the harmful effects of oppression. Privilege is usually granted to people based on their identities or their positions. So, some examples of what oppression looks like in the world that we live in. There's lots of different groups, and there's going to be more examples than I can share today. But for example, there are people with special needs that are oppressed. I'll give a short little story. It may seem like a small one, but it's a thing. Many of you know that my daughter has special needs, and she, for a while, went to a school that, predominantly had kids like her in that school. And she had, aides in her classroom and teachers and things like that. And they were all kids who were nonverbal. My daughter's nonverbal. For the most part, everyone in the classroom was nonverbal. And for a while, Rebecca actually got to go and be her teacher, which was, I'll never steal her stories because they're all really good. But, and really powerful, and I can never tell them right. But there was this one time we noticed that, and this has actually started happening before she even got to the classroom, is that one of the things that school had to offer was water therapy. It was great. And it was like part of her education was to get in the water and to swim because she is in a wheelchair and physically it helps her move. It's very therapeutic. And so it's in her IEP, or individual education plan, that she's supposed to go do that. Well, what happens is, it's a lot of work to change kids and get them in the bathing suit and get them in the pool. If you're a parent, you know this. It is a lot of work to get your kid ready for swimming. Well, what we found out is that the people that were in her classroom, they just decided, you know what? It's a lot of work to do that. I don't feel like it. I don't feel like doing that. I don't want to change. It's too much. And you know what? They won't know. And you know what? Their parents won't know. Who's going to tell them, right? And so they just stopped doing it. They didn't take her to water therapy anymore. They didn't take care of her because they could. They could just do that. They could just make that decision, and no one would know about it. That's just a small example of a way that a people group is oppressed because they can't communicate what's happening to them, right? There's elderly stories. We had a home health aide for a while, and she had a brother who was he was partially blind and he was developmentally delayed, and he lived in a group home with three or four other people, and they had home health aides that would come in and help with the elderly. They would clean, they would do some cooking, they would help with med management and things like that. And what our home health aide had told us is that she found that people were stealing her brother's medication. The very people who were there supposed to be helping them, to care for them, were taking from them medication and mistreating them. These are people that didn't communicate, didn't have the ability to say, hey, or no one believed them. And there were people who took advantage of the power that they had over them. There are layers of oppression, right? You could make a case for our systems of healthcare and economic systems and keeping people poor and in need of medical attention and medical health insurance and even housing, creating unnecessary barriers for people. We've talked a lot about race. And so many stories we could share. We could talk about Buffalo. I could tell you, my friend Jay English, who many of you have met, he's spoken on our, when we were doing the live stream, how he shared an experience, how he went to a public park. He's an African-American male, who youth pastor at the time, who lived in Milwaukee, and he went to a suburban park with some friends, happened to be all white, and he showed up, and they're hanging out, and a police officer came and said, you got to leave. And what do you mean? Why do I have to leave? I haven't done anything. And they said, well, we got a report of a suspicious male that is wandering the parking lot looking into cars, and you have to leave. And he, just because of his race, he was the only black male in the park. And he left. Just this week, I met a woman, I'll call her Rosie. She's trans. She's from Mexico. She was in Mexico dealing with trying to figure out who she is. And some people found her out. They kidnapped her. They abused her. They cut off three of her fingers. She was rescued from Mexico to what would be like by the what would equivalent to our FBI, sort of rescued her. And she came to America to seek asylum. And I showed me all of her paperwork, and she's on probation for asylum. And she's living under a bridge here in Milwaukee, because there's not a lot of great options for her. She's extremely vulnerable, and she's just trying to figure things out. There are stories and stories and stories of people being oppressed, of people with power that are oppressing human beings. And what we're seeing in this text is that we have people that claim to know God on Sunday, and they are not acting like it Monday through Friday. And they are oppressing people. And there are some people that are part of the system that is oppressing people. And there's some people who are just silent and letting it happen. So part of the thing is the Israelites were going through their checklist, and they were thinking that they were doing all these good things. And they were thinking that they were sort of doing their job. I do my job. I came to Sunday. I did my Sunday thing. Now I work for X company Monday through Friday. I do my job. I'm a good person. But I'm not experiencing God. I'm not seeing him really in my life. I'm doing the stuff, I think. And it's almost like they're a little naive, right? Like they're going through, like, I'm doing the tasks at hand, but they're like, am I, you know, they're not connecting the dots that you're really not. You're just checking your box. And so what I would say to you, and I'm borrowing this analogy from a theologian named John Piper, and he talks about the idea of, rather than looking at this as a job, these sort of this command that God is calling us to do, we need to look at it as a doctor's prescription, as a doctor's prescription. So you see, in verse 8, where it says that if you act this way, if you follow the doctor's prescription of worship and fasting and prayer, your recovery, your healing will speedily spring forth. If you trust the doctor and show this by obeying his instructions, you'll get well. So, for example, many of you know that I went to a doctor a long time ago. He told me I had high blood pressure, I had diabetes, my cholesterol was up, and I was scared because I had chest pain, all that kind of stuff. This was years ago. And I did a radical change. I stopped eating junk, I started working out, and I listened to my doctor, and I got well. It was awesome, right? I followed his directions. I remember going back and going, all right, I did it. I lost this weight. I'm off all meds. And he's like, you're like my poster child. I want to put a picture of you in the lobby. This is what happened when you listen to the doctor, right? This is what happens. And I was like, yeah, I was feeling really good. And then I thought I was Superman, and I didn't need to listen to the doctor anymore. And all of a sudden, blood pressure's going up, sugar's going up, and then I got to go back to the doctor, and I have to start all over again. But I'm doing better now. I'm back listening to the doctor. But if we imagine if we thought about that, like spiritually, like as we look at this, like don't look at it as it's my job to be a Christian and follow these commands. No, no, no. It's a doctor's prescription. It's a doctor's treatment, right? It's a doctor's treatment. It's not your job. The job mindset is I will earn this and get a reward, like a merit system. I'm doing better than you are, and I'm going to get the promotion. That's not the way, like, health works, right? That's not the way health works. You do what the doctor says. You get healthy and are made well, okay? He's the great physician, right? Okay? It may not be the fast you wanted, it says. It may not be the prescription you desire. But here's what Isaiah tells us about the doctor's prescription. He says the doctor's prescription, the first thing he says, and I think we have a slide for this, is we lift the burden of bondage. We lift the burden of bondage. To loosen the bond of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke. The point here is this. Live to free people, not burden them. Say again, live to free people from their burden, not to burden them. You are not to burden people. Not certain people, all people. All people. We're not to burden people. We're called to free people from their burdens, not oppress them with burdens. Here's a tip. Just a side little tip. Sometimes it's best to listen to people who are oppressed. Listen to understand before you speak. Have a posture of understanding. Your very words sometimes may actually cause a burden. So stop talking sometimes and listen. Listen. He says, feed the hungry. We're called to feed the hungry, not divide our bread with them. Feed them. If you look at the system of oppression when it comes to food, we actually have food deserts in our city, which is crazy. It's crazy. It's 2022, and we live in a city, and food deserts are areas where we can't, our neighborhoods that just can't get to a grocery store that has healthy food options, right? For some of our neighborhoods, the local grocery store is the gas station. Right? We have a food issue. We have a food issue. So a practical thing you can do to help step into that oppression. Granted, this is not necessarily fighting the system, but there are things that you could do to sort of step into this problem a little bit. Start getting your feet wet a little bit. Maybe helping out with the food distribution downstairs, the meal program. They're open Sunday through Friday. You can volunteer there. They would love to have you pack up bags. We have a street team that goes out Friday. I'll probably mention them a few times today. You can help with that. We distribute food. You can keep McDonald's cards, gift cards and Walmart gift cards in your pocket. And when you see someone or you hear of someone that needs food, it would be awesome to hand them that card. And they can go shopping or get a meal with dignity on their own. It's an awesome thing to do. He says, house the homeless. We're called to house people experiencing homelessness. Have you ever driven around our city and noticed, like, all the boarded up homes in our city? There's a lot. There's a lot. If guess who owns those homes? The city. The city owns them. If you see these big green boards on it, most likely the city owns that. Wouldn't it be, we could actually solve homelessness if we took down those boards, fix those houses up, and just put people in them. There's enough of them out there that we literally could move people off the street into homes. There's oppression when it comes to homelessness. We create all kinds of barriers. And the cool thing is, if you're part of this church, I'm going to let you in on a little secret. We actually house people, sort of. Many of you know that I work for the county and in the housing division. And what's so cool is we collaborate a lot with our church and the county to assist people to get into housing. So Adrian and her team go out. I go out, and we sort of calculate and try to help and do different things. Like, there are certain things the county can't do that our church can do, and there are certain things our church can't do that our county can. And we work with them. And so you're part of a community that actually works on helping people get into homes. It's awesome. He says, clothe the naked. We're called to clothe the naked. We have a clothing room here. You know what we, you can step into that anytime and help. I'm going to tell you right now what we do need. We need underwear, colored t-shirts, and athletic shorts. And don't give us your used stuff. Go buy something. Like the next time you're at the store, buy a pack of underwear. Buy a pack of t-shirts. Get some athletic shorts. Even just one, and bring it in. He says, Isaiah says to be sympathetic. We're called to be sympathetic, to feel what other people feel. We have the same flesh as they do. But yourself, put yourself in those shoes. Sit with people for a minute. Let people say what they want to say. Hear what no one else will hear. You're both human beings living on this earth. You both need to eat, drink, and sleep. You both hurt. You both have pain. Allow them to share theirs. Allow them to share theirs. We're called to sympathize. To sympathize. Put away contempt for others, he says. Remove the pointing of the fingers and speak kindness, not wickedness. Do not speak or gesture contempt to others. It's not your job to judge. It's your job to show compassion. We're not going to agree with everything with everybody. We're just not, right? I run into people all the time. I do not agree with like 80% of who they are. But you know what? It's not my job to judge that. It's my job to show compassion. To show love. Even though there's massive differences, it's my job to show compassion. Give yourself and satisfy the soul of the afflicted. We're to give our whole selves. It's not just giving things. It's not just giving, you know, going to the store and getting that package of underwear and say, my job is done, right? It's not just we're going to give you, the church, some money, even though we'll take that. Right? It's giving of you and your time. It's giving of you and your time. It's you stepping in. It's not just relief. It's relationship. That's what we're calling to do. That's the fast that God is talking about. It's not just relief. It's relationship. So this next part of the prescription is what happens when you live this out. What happens when you live this out? We're going to start at verse 8. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, here am I. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and the malicious talk, and if you spend yourself in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundation. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. Woo! That's awesome. So, like, when I went to the doctor, he literally said, if you change your diet and you exercise at your age, literally you can remove diabetes from your body. And I didn't believe him. But I did. And I did go back, and they gave me the A1C test, and the diabetes was gone. It's gone. And he's like, it's amazing. Great. See, you should listen to me more often. So I'm doing that now. But so here, that's the benefit of listening, thinking about the prescription, right, from the doctor. This is the result of following the doctor's prescription, this treatment, right? So here's the promise. Here's what's happening. First, it says, darkness will become light. Your light will break out like the dawn. When you authentically step into darkness, the Holy Spirit will bring the light with you. When you step into these places that God just told us to step into, the oppressed, the naked, the homeless, those that haven't been heard, when you step into that, God is going to bring the light. The Holy Spirit is with you. When you pour yourself out for another person, you will have moments where you experience light in your life that you've never experienced. It says he's going to give you physical strength. If you do this, what God is saying, the treatment, he's going to give you strength. Can you tell, you know, how many times have you, like, tried to go through things and you're like, oh, I'm just too tired. I signed up for the ministry thing, but man, I don't want to do it. I had a hard day at work. I don't want to do that. I don't want to go to that Wednesday thing this summer. It's summer. It's nice out. I want to hang out in my backyard. I don't want to do that. I'm too tired. Do you know, that happens to me like every time I do anything regarding with what Jesus has asked me to do. I'm always like, it's Sunday. Ugh. Sunday morning, I just got to get through a couple hours. Sometimes I feel like that. I'm tired, right? And I don't want to be here. But when I get here, things change for me. It changed. The Holy Spirit enters in, and like all of a sudden there's energy that I did not have. I couldn't muster up. I know it wasn't the coffee. It's something else. Like, he gives you strength. God all around us, it says God all around us and righteousness and glory. When we give of ourselves to the Holy Spirit, he is always present. He is around us, surrounding us with love, protection, and care. When we step into this, the Holy Spirit is always around us. Another promise is God will guide us continually. As we continue to break strongholds over the oppressed, God continues to lay out his vision for you, our church, our neighborhood, our city. Continually lays that out. Another promise, God will satisfy our souls. Our souls are meant to be satisfied by God. But we learn again and again that this satisfaction in God comes when we extend our satisfaction in him into others. Pouring ourselves out for the poor is the path to the deepest satisfaction. There's side story here. There's a guy. I didn't put it in my notes, and I can't remember his name. Anyway, I'm going to tell you it anyway. It's a good story. He was a missionary to the Middle East, and he literally would drop into Carl. That's his name, Carl. He would drop into towns in the Middle East that, like, ISIS is there and all this stuff, and he was providing aid to these areas. Like, so he would bring in like food and things like that. And one time he tells a story where he was actually pulled in by the sort of the militia group there in the town, and they wanted to know, you know, why are you here? And he's like, I'm kind of looking for Jesus. And they're like, why are you here? Why are you looking for him here? I think this was, Rebecca, do you remember what country this was in? Do you remember? No? All right. Somewhere in the Middle East. I can't remember. And they were like, well, you're from America. Why are you looking for Jesus here? And he goes, well, you know, Americans, we think that we know where Jesus is and that he's there and everything else. And we think we haven't figured out. But he goes, I actually think if you look and you study, like, where Jesus went, Jesus always went where he wasn't supposed to go. He always went where no one thought he should go. And he was always there. And so I was thinking, well, where do the Americans think that Jesus wouldn't go? And it would definitely be the Middle East, hanging out with Muslims and Al-Qaeda and ISIS. So I went here because I'm looking for Jesus. And they're like, well, okay. Well, if he was here, where would he be? And Carl goes, you know, I think if he was here, he would be hanging out with the widows and the orphans. And they stopped and they paused and they thought and they go, you know what? I think you might be right. So you can bring your supplies and food to the widows and the children, the orphans in our town. And they let him do it. They let him do it. And the reason why I tell you that story right now is if you want to connect with Jesus, if you want to connect and move with the Holy Spirit, step into where everyone else thinks he's not supposed to be. Because he's telling us right now, no, he's telling us, step in with the oppressed, step into the poor, step into those in pain. Step into that. And I guarantee you, you are going to have satisfaction in your soul because you're going to meet him there. I guarantee you will meet him there. God will make us a watered garden. And you will be like a water garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. As you pour yourself out, you become full. As you give away, you get more. God will restore the ruins of our city and our people. Can you imagine? Can you imagine, church, if we as a church community started to live this out? Started to live that. Can you imagine the stories that we would be sharing in this, just in this room? Can you imagine the stories of restoration in our neighborhoods, in our city that we would share if we step into this? This would be amazing. Can you imagine future church here in Vineyard, Milwaukee, what that would look like? Do you have the vision for that? What God could do in this neighborhood, in this city, and what God could do in you. Do you have the vision for that? As you step in, what God would do to you as you step into the places that he's asking you to step in for your healing, for your health. Now, there's some people in the room that are currently feeling oppression. They are feeling oppression in some way because of race, gender, class, age, ethnicity, sexuality, education, language, all those things, and more. Some of you are feeling that pressure of oppression. Some of you live with it on a daily basis. And what I want to say to you is that I long that this community, we want you here. We want you here. If you're feeling oppression, we want you here. I want to sit with you. I want to stand with you. I want to ask you, how can I help? And I know that there are others in the room that want to do the same. And I promise to hear you, and I would love to pray for you. We may not agree on everything, and I may not fully understand, but no one deserves to be oppressed. No one. And with the Holy Spirit, we are called to break oppression. We're called to break that. And God says to come to satisfy the needs of the oppressed. We just read it. To satisfy the needs of the oppressed, and you are welcome here. Why don't you stand? As we move into prayer ministry, I want to invite two groups specifically for prayer. And those of you who I just talked to, that you are feeling some type of oppression in your life. We are for you, and we want to invite the Holy Spirit to come and just pour into you blessings and courage and strength and truth, and that you would be heard. And so we want to ask you to come and receive prayer. And the way that we do that is we'll have some people on our prayer team to my left and your right in the back, and we would love to pray for you. Pray that oppression breaks, that you give ways that we can even speak into the systematic oppression that you may be experiencing. But we want to invite God into that because he brings the power and he does the work. The second group I want to invite is, there's many of us in this room that are privileged. We are. And we need God to speak into that. That's simple. We need God to speak into your privilege. How are you going to step in to break the oppression that is around our neighborhood, our city, our workplace? How are you going to step in and break oppression? You can't deny that there is oppression around you. It's everywhere. And God has said, and we just read in Isaiah, that we are supposed to break oppression. And we need to step into it. And we need to do it. You want to experience God? That's what we do. We step in. We set the oppressed free. And there's some of us in the room today that maybe haven't stepped in. We know about it through our mind. We can think about it academically. We can say all the right things, but we haven't stepped into the oppression to set the prisoner free. We haven't done it. Maybe you don't know how, but I want you to receive prayer today that God would just enter in and show you what the next step is. Have a posture of understanding with God. Allow him to speak into you what you are seeing, maybe even what you're doing. Maybe there's things that you're not even aware of that you're doing, that you are putting burdens on people when we're supposed to be pulling burdens off. Allow God to do a changing work in you. Don't be like the Israelites who just check their boxes and do their job. Don't do that. God has got a prescription for you, a way of changing your life from the inside out. And it's glorious. The things that the Israelites wanted to experience, they couldn't experience because they didn't step in. They made Sunday Sunday and they forgot about Monday through Friday. I feel like there's some people in the room that God wants you to have a full 7-day week, right? He wants to work on you and heal you from the inside out every day. Every day. Every day. And I know that there's people in this room that long to desire that. They long to desire God. So I'm going to invite you to just go back as well to the prayer team and allow God to do a work. Because that's the real stuff. That's the real reason why we're here. We're not here for just to hang out and have a good time on Sunday. Like, we're here to allow God to change us, to allow us to look inside with him and allow us to change us from the inside out, to step in to his purposes. And he's inviting you to do that today. So as we worship those two groups, I'd love for you to receive prayer today. And we always say, if there's anything else that you need prayer for, we're always open for that too. Okay? Can we do that? Let's continue to worship.
Thanks for listening to the Vineyard Milwaukee podcast. For more information, go to vineyardmilwaukee.com.